this passage that we've read together from Judges chapter 16, from verse 23 to 31, might well be called the death of Samson. But as before, we remind ourselves that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is revealed here. And in many aspects of Samson's life and ministry, we have been able to discern episodes, incidents, experiences, the words, the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, we remind ourselves that the Old Testament scriptures and all that they contain speak typically of our Saviour. And when we are looking at the Old Testament scriptures, we are looking at them with an eye also to the new, where the Lord Jesus Christ is more fully revealed. And I believe that if we look for Christ, we will find him. If we are a people who are anxious to discover him, the Holy Spirit will not leave us without that help. Indeed, this insight of the value of the Old Testament is one of the blessings of God for us, his children. And Paul, I believe, speaks for every child of God when he says that it is his great desire to know Christ. I hope that's your desire as well. I hope that's why you came to the service this morning, that you might know Christ, that you might discover something new, something fresh, something about him that you hadn't seen before. Oh, that I might know Christ. Paul says that we might discover. He's speaking in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says that we might discover the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what we're here for. To discover something of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And anything that opens up to us a glimpse of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a rich blessing to our souls. And whether those things are easy to bear or hard to bear, whether they are to be labored in to discover Christ or easily discerned, anything that opens up to our view, to our soul, a view of Christ is a blessing to us. He is that pearl of great price. I just had a little incident that arose in the past few hours that I'm going to bring in here. It wasn't actually part of my thoughts earlier in the week, but I'm going to mention it to you and just take the time to do it. Because last night we were at the rescue mission and our brother preached well. He preached faithfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the meeting, a gentleman came up. I won't mention his name, but a gentleman came up. And he wanted to speak to me briefly. And what he had to say, I found very discouraging and disheartening. It had been as if what was said in the service was like that pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus had been lifted up. It's as if the preacher had come and he had taken out of the black velvet box that pearl of great price. And he held it up and he spoke. And he spoke carefully and he spoke thoughtfully and he spoke winsomely about this pearl of great price. And at the end of the service, this man came up and he says, "I'd like to talk to you about the box that pearl was in." And I think, what? What is this? What is this conversation that we're having here? Why all this nonsense? Why are we talking about history? Why are we talking about archaeology? Why are we talking about symbolism? Why are we talking about the vain ideas and thoughts of men and women? Why are we talking about all of this nonsense? And he wanted to show me pictures, and he wanted to tell me about his writings and his thoughts. And I'm saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the midst of us. The pearl of great price has been here. And this is all we can talk about. And that's the problem today in so much religion. They're too interested in the peripheral stuff, the packaging, and they don't see the Christ, which is the centre of our labours and our worship. All the sermons that are preached today, and there will be thousands of them, all the sermons that are preached, many, many of them will be designed to show you and teach you something about yourself. But true gospel preaching teaches you about Jesus, teaches you about the Saviour, teaches you about the way of life, the eternal life. True gospel preaching brings you to the cross. True gospel preaching brings us to the empty tomb of the risen Christ. And it is that pearl of great price, that valuable thing, that inestimable, valuable thing that ought to be the centre of our attention. There's a little fellowship in Nowra down in New South Wales that I go and preach at from time to time in Australia. And they have a sign pasted in the pulpit, just there. Just right there. And every time you walk up and stand in front of the pulpit, there it is in big letters right in front of your eyes. Sir, we would see Jesus. And you can't get into that pulpit without being reminded of the purpose for being there. That's your job this morning, mister. That's what you need to do. Don't you go telling us about whatever. We want to see Jesus. And as we look at Samson, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust this morning we will not be disappointed. As a judge in Israel, Samson held a divinely appointed office. He had been placed there by God. Just turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. I just want to take a few moments and read a few verses from Acts chapter 13. Just to, as it were, here we are at the end of the story. We're going to be talking about the death of Samson. But here's another reminder of the context in which this story takes place. Acts chapter 13, and look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul is here. This is during his first missionary journey, and he's in the country that we now call Turkey. And he has gone to the synagogue in this place called Pisidia. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they just sat down in the congregation there in the synagogue. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now they may well have discerned, even from the demeanor of the apostle, that he was a man who was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Here he was a visitor. He'd come from Jerusalem. He'd come from Israel. Here he was in Turkey. He was a visitor. They thought, well, let's see if this man, he's obviously a teacher. Let's see if he's got something that he can say to us. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He's going through the history of Israel here. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He broke up that land into the 12 tribes and gave it all to the tribes. And after that, he gave unto them judges. Here's the reference. He gave to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. See what Paul had done there? He went into this synagogue where there were people that he may never have met before, but immediately he took the opportunity of showing them how, from the history of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ had been brought by God to be a saviour of his people. And these men that had been given, and women also that had been given to Israel to be their leaders through the ages, from the time of Moses and Joshua through to the coming of Saul and David as kings in Israel, they were judges who had been divinely appointed of God to rule over the tribes and the nation as a whole at a time of persecution from their enemies. There are about a dozen or so of these judges in total. I've got some of their names written down here. I'll just tell you what they are. Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, that was a lady. Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and Eli. These are the principal judges that I identified to us during this period. And Samson was there in the midst of that list. He acted as a leader of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We reminded ourselves that Samson was a Nazarite. As such, he had been set apart by God as a defender, as a deliverer, and even as an executioner of the enemies of God and God's people. This divine appointment is important for us to understand, that Samson stood in the place of God as far as the people of Israel were concerned. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ now. But when God appointed a man in those Old Testament days, it was as if that man himself was the word of God amongst the people. It was to that man that they went in order to be directed and led. Whether they were Moses and Joshua, whether it was the judges, whether it was subsequently the prophets in Israel. It was these men who brought, and of course Deborah, who brought the word of God to the people. These men were God's mouthpiece. They were God's representatives. Always imperfect, always fallible, always subject to sinful passions, as we've seen in the life of Samson. I'm not holding him up as a moral example to any of us. And yet, this was the person anointed by God to do his will and to fulfill his purpose. And the death of Samson must be seen in this context. Because in the death of Samson, we discover the death of thousands of people. I don't know how many thousand. But there were 3,000 men and women on the roof of this building. I don't know how many were inside. The same again? More? Was it so packed inside that they climbed onto the roof to look down into it? if there could be 3,000 on the roof, how many were there underneath? Maybe double, maybe twice double. The death of thousands of people is a stark reminder that God judges sin. And God holds men and women accountable for their sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, we're told that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Not one upon earth is just before the Holy God. Paul tells us twice in the book of Acts, all have sinned. There's a comprehensiveness about this. We've come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. The souls of all of those thousands of people in that temple of Dagon, in that celebratory festival, were God's. They were all his souls to do with as he would, as the judge of all the earth. The souls, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Men and women are so blind in the flesh. We live like we are immortal. We deceive ourselves to think that life will just keep on going in the same way as it has. And suddenly, in a moment, we're taken to eternity. And that's it, we're gone. We're just like a vapour, just like a wind, just like a smell. A smell in the wind, and it's gone. It's away. And we deceive ourselves. We think that it's going to be, you've probably all got your plans for tomorrow. I'm telling you what we're going to do on the 23rd of February. The 23rd of February. And we don't know that we've got the next minute in this world. That's how serious eternity is, and men and women are blind to the implications and consequences of their sin. We're like these Philistines. That's what we're like. We're making merry in our self-deception, and the roof is caving in, and the walls are collapsing around about us. These were Philistines. You tell me, they deserved it. Oh, they deserved it. Did they? Did they? God forgive your self-righteous hypocrisy. And God forgive mine. How dare we think that their lives were any less valuable than yours or your children's? How dare we think that the collapsing of this building and the stampede and the screams and the pain and the suffering that they all endured, if that had happened in an American city, if that happened anywhere in the world, it would be news, and we would say, oh, isn't that a terrible thing? Like those who spoke about the wall that fell in the time of Christ, the wall of Siloam. Do you think you're any better than them? What about the lad? See, sometimes it's interesting, isn't it, when you just get one person. You sometimes hear about 20, 50, 100, 1,000 people that have lost their lives. But then you find one name, one person, one individual that you know. What about the little lad whose job it was to hold Samson's hand and lead him about that place. That's all he had to do. He wasn't there poking him with a stick or spitting on him. He wasn't there getting drunk and engaged in this great big merry party that was going on. His job was to lead Samson around. You know where that boy is? That boy's under the roof. That boy's under the pillar. Let me tell you what the sin of these people was. They were guilty of idolatry. That was it. They were just people, but they were idolatrous people. They said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And in their ignorance of the true God, they'd lived all their life in Gath. In Gaza. They were working people. They were getting on with their fishing. They were getting on with their farming. They were raising their vines. They were raising their animals. They were trying to live to the best of their ability. They looked at the world around about them and they thought, well, we can't explain all these things. We know that here's a man that has done us harm. We know that here's a man that has slain our brethren. And they were getting on with their lives. But in their ignorance, they attributed to a heathen deity, Dagon, what was truly God's honour and none else. Hey, they were smart enough to know that who had delivered Samson into their hands was this trollop, this Delilah. But they attributed it to their God. They didn't understand, and they expressed these things in terms that made sense to them. Sure, they had a statue. Let me tell you what the Bible's explanation of idolatry is. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's idolatry. And we often think of idolatry as worshipping creatures or images. But properly speaking, it applies to everything and anything that is set up in the heart of a man and in his imagination that lessens reverence, respect, and honour that is due to the true God. Anything. You don't need a model in the corner. You don't need a graven image if you've already got one in your heart and in your mind. And our idols in this world are our philosophy, our science, our money, our health, our children, sport, entertainment, power, influence, and any number of other things that men and women strive after in this world, and it is idolatry. And we're as guilty as the Philistines in this matter before a holy God. We have imbibed the wisdom and the values of this world. We've swallowed it hook, line and sinker. No better than the Philistines. And we imagine that God is blind to our sin, while we see things as they really are. Can you imagine the presumption in that? We've bound God up in chains of our making, just as the Philistines bound up God's representative in those fetters and put him down in the dungeon of their prison house. We've made God work for us, just as Samson was caused to push and grind out in the prison place. God works for us with our religion and our ritual and our systems and our structures and our denominations and our power and control seeking. We prayed God in front of us in our religious ceremonies, and we deceive ourselves as did the mocking Philistines when they called out Samson to make sport for them. This was God's representative on earth, and they laughed at him. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Judgment is coming. And that right soon." So here the picture, here the type yields to a deeper reality. Here we see beyond Samson. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him, not Samson, as the victim of abuse. We see him, not Samson, as the object of taunts. We see him as the sufferer, him as the prey pursued, him as the sacrificial lamb, prayed for the entertainment of men and women. When the Jewish guards and the Roman soldiers mocked the Saviour, when the fiends assaulted him in body and in mind and in spirit, when God turned his back against the Lord Jesus Christ so that Christ could no more see his Father's face, there we see the true significance of Samson's torture. Jesus was bound and beaten and prayed before a mocking crowd. Maybe you say to me, "Well, didn't Samson lose his eyes? That never happened to the Lord, did it?" Well, maybe you know something that I don't know. But Psalm 38 verse 10 that we read together earlier says this. And we see Christ in these psalms, do we not? "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." Maybe the Lord did lose his sight in the midst of his suffering on the cross. Maybe that's a reference and a picture of the fact that he lost sight of his Father when his Father forsook him. Maybe it's a picture of the blackness of darkness which fell upon that crucifixion scene for 3 hours as the Lord suffered there for the sins of his people. Samson had a prayer that he gave to God. It was a prayer of faith. Samson's strength wasn't in his hair. His hair was a picture of his strength. Samson's strength was from the Lord. It came to him when the Spirit of God came upon him. And God always hears and God always answers the prayer of faith. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, made so by the blood of Jesus Christ, is heard by God when he prays. Nor is it a man's own faith, but it's the power of God that delivers the sinner out of his sinful condition and gives him the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. And now Samson becomes the Avenger. You know, that's a name that the Lord Jesus Christ takes also. A name for the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 6. He is the Avenger. So Samson reaches the central pillars upon which this building stands. And he stoops to conquer. And he extends his arm around these pillars. And he lays his weight against them. What a lovely picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who stooped to conquer, who humbled himself, who came into this world, who took our flesh, who died for our sins, who laid down his life as a willing sacrifice for his people, and whose outstretched arms exposed him to every form of abuse, even the very divine justice of a sword unsheathed, that it might pierce his very heart in the judgment of God against our sins. And yet, whose arms are outstretched equally to embrace every sinner who comes to him in repentance, trusting in him alone for their life and for their peace and for reconciliation with God. Christ, by his death, defeated our enemies. Samson, by his death, defeated the Philistines. Christ, by his death, defeated our enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. Christ defeated death. Christ defeated hell. Christ defeated Satan himself. By his death, he finished the work of deliverance that Samson could only begin and couldn't complete. By his death, he reconciled us to God by carrying our sins as his sins, carrying our guilt as his guilt, our culpability as his culpability, our punishment as his own. And there on the cross, he bore an eternity of judgment against our sin in his own body and by the shedding of his own cleansing blood. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of regeneration, and by renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's where our life is to be had, in Christ's death and in that great quickening, enlivening work of God the Holy Spirit in a sinner's soul. Samson's family came to find his body. They knew where he was. It wasn't a secret that these Philistines had arrested him, abused him, imprisoned him, mocked him. made sport of him, and they came to collect his body when the obvious news of such a tremendous destruction reached their ears. They recovered the body of Samson there amongst the rubble, and they took him away to bury him. And as always the case, every type of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately breaks down. We can only see so much of Christ in the types and in the pictures and the metaphors of the Bible. The reality is much more glorious, much more wonderful, much more special, more of a delight to the people of God. They buried Samson, and they buried the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ died and is alive again. Christ says of himself, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We remember and we respect the heroes and the heroines of the faith. But we worship Jesus Christ. We worship him as our Lord and Saviour, the one who died for us as our substitute and is alive forevermore. And we're not called to rely upon the strength of men, but to trust in Jesus Christ. Samson was strong, but Christ is stronger than death. Samson began to deliver, but Christ saved his people from their sins. Samson looked to Christ in faith. And so do we to find eternal life. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, and with this we're finished. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I trust it is so. Amen.